My name's Claire, for those of you who don't know, and this is my husband, Moz. And today is Adoption Sunday. And hundreds of churches across the UK are celebrating and exploring God's plan of fostering and adoption. And we have two wonderful sons who are 17 and 16 and who we have adopted. And this was God's plan for our lives, and we have been on a roller coaster of a journey. Today we want to share with you what it means to be radically hospitable. And we will look at the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, and we'll share some of the things we've learned along the way. So fostering adoption is just one of the ways we can be radically hospitable. This has been our journey, but it will look different for different people. And there are many other areas we can consider or that we are involved in, and these are just some of them. Carers, neighbours, friends, work colleagues, people with special needs, babysitting, caring for other people's children, Open Doors in Chafford, the new detox house, Hope at Home, and that's just a few of them. And our mission at Grace Church is to be friends with the poor, those who are needy and downtrodden and unloved and lonely. They may have had a difficult start in life and now live chaotic lives. Being friends with people means laying down our lives and inviting them into our homes and our lives. So it's your turn.
So, is that on? Good, okay, I'm colourblind, so I can't tell whether the red or yellow or amber or whatever light is, but if you can hear it, that's good. Okay, so we wanted to talk about the Good Samaritan as being the basis of hospitality, and of course radical hospitality. And the Good Samaritan is probably the most well-known of Jesus's parables. It's one that we're all probably quite familiar with. And even if someone's not necessarily been in a church family all their lives, they've probably heard of the Good Samaritan story. It's a phrase we use, the Samaritans, telephone, helpline, all that kind of thing. People are aware of the story. So we're going to read the verses through, hopefully. There we go. This is from Luke 10. 25 to 37. So on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went up to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Okay, hopefully, I'm going to show you a quick video now. It's only a couple of minutes long, just to introduce. Here we go, the Adoption Sunday theme. Thank you.
When we open up our lives to radical generosity, as we are welcomed, we're opening up our lives to more of the fullness of God. You might think that fostering or adoption isn't something you're called to do, but I just ask you to consider it. Who is around your table? What radical act of hospitality can you say yes to? Who will you say yes to? Who could be at your table?
I'll stand up now. Okay. There you go. Never mind spoiling the real serious moment of who would you consider being at your table? So who will you say yes to is really the title of this particular talk. So I'm just going to just cover a couple of little bits in the Good Samaritan story, just draw out one or two themes before we then go back and look at some application of this. So in background to the Good Samaritan, it's part of Jesus' response to a question posed by an expert in the Old Testament law. And teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's asking this to test Jesus. It's clearly explained to us he's doing it to test him. He's trying to catch Jesus out by seeing how concerned he is with God's law. Jesus and the expert have a brief conversation identifying the importance of loving God and loving our neighbor, and then this leads obviously to the next question, so who is my neighbor? And the parable of the Good Samaritan is Jesus's full reply. In a similar way to the expert, we might understand the Bible, we may be aware of it, we may have read it, have heard it spoken to us in lots of different ways, but we all know the challenge is to do what it says, to apply and act upon its direction. So this leads us to more questions. Where should I begin? Who can I welcome into my house, and who can I welcome to sit at my table? So the question is, who will I say yes to? And there's three, hopefully, points on here. So the statement, there is no limit to our responsibility when it comes to hospitality. So that question, who is my neighbour, is just as contentious today as it was at the time the parable was told. Is it people just like us? Is it just the people on my street, just the people I know? And through the parable, Jesus suggests that there is no boundary, there is no limit on who it relates to. It is everyone and anyone, wherever they're from, and especially when they're in need. Jesus told this story. When he told it, there was deep-rooted conflict between Jews and Samaritans, making the extreme hospitality of the Samaritan towards the Jew particularly poignant, and Jesus's point even more radical. The Bible talks a lot about caring for those who are vulnerable, and one group of vulnerable people it identifies is the orphan or the fatherless. And our mandate is to go out of our way to care for these vulnerable children and adults. As a society, we can be very traditional about when we think of family. What does it mean? Who is our family? And we're probably more likely to think about our connections through our biology than we are in any other way. The biblical perspective, though, is actually very different. And just a couple of examples. God becomes our father when we're adopted into his family. The church is described as a family of believers, a fellowship. We're described as God's household. And therefore, we pose the question, do we really understand family? Do we need to be challenged by that biblical expectation or definition of family? So how can we as a church family take responsibility for vulnerable children and adults in our community? There's a question for us. There should be no limit to our respect for others when it comes to hospitality. So it would have been radical enough for Jesus to talk about a wounded Samaritan being helped by a Jewish man. So that way round, that would have been radical enough. But Jesus flips it and actually makes the Samaritan the savior of the Jew in this situation. Not only does this make a despised foreigner into the hero of the story, but it also forced the expert in the law and everybody listening to particularly identify with the vulnerable character as well. So there's another question for us. Can we identify with those who are vulnerable, or do we pass by on the other side of the road? The despised foreigner, the outsider, the enemy, is the one providing the hospitality and therefore commands our respect. The church doesn't also have a monopoly on care. And this, I think, is quite an important thing for us to understand as well. We don't have a monopoly on care. We should be setting the example and leading, but we don't have a monopoly on it. In this story, Jesus shows us the importance of respecting and supporting others in the community who show care, even if those people are different to us. And finally, there should be no limit to our response when it comes to hospitality. So this parable is challenging because the Samaritan went above and beyond all the expectations. The Samaritan could have just wished the man well. He could have maybe just prayed for him, perhaps from the other side of the road. He could have given some money, maybe into a charity or a shelter that would have taken care of him. Perhaps he could have called somebody else to go and take care of him on his behalf. And of course, there's nothing wrong with any of those ideas. They are helpful projects. They might have made a difference. But the key thing here is this man wasn't a project. This man was a person in need. And that's the difference. The Samaritan showed incredible Christ-like hospitality. His care was immediate and intimate. He went above and beyond the call for his personal duty. And by using the parable to teach, Jesus is suggesting that we too need to go above and beyond and be willing to get personally involved. But notice this, we've said no limits to our response, and that can sometimes sound a bit condemning and a bit like an expectation that's unfair, because Jesus said the poor will always be with you, there'll always be need. But notice what the Samaritan does. I thought this was a helpful point to remember. The Samaritan passed the care of the man into the care of the innkeeper. He stayed one night, and then the next night he says, I've got to go, but when I come back, I'll reimburse you for any further costs you have. So there's teamwork involved. It's not just one person doing it all. And also, it requires an honest discussion about our capacity to give and the time and availability to do that. So what might this personal involvement look like for us? So in conclusion, this story is Christ's definition of loving our neighbour as ourselves, and it's the benchmark of Christ-like hospitality and should inspire us to respond. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So this serving is to others, but it's also part of our worship to God. So that can leave us with this final question. What will that look like for you? Who could you say yes to?
So radical hospitality isn't just about adoption and fostering, although this is our story, but we wanted to open it up and extend it to everybody. Who will you say yes to, and who will be at your table? Giving of yourself and your family and your home has a cost. As a follower of Jesus, he requires us to lay down our lives. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The other week, Jonathan was talking to us about being followers of Jesus and this very thing. And he said he was struck how he didn't feel like he laid down his life. And my first reaction as I sat and listened to it was, oh no, that's me, I don't either. And it's very, very easy to discount ourselves. But it only took a few seconds to realise, as other people are always telling me, that I do lay down my life. It is hard to be radically hospitable without laying down our lives. I was struck by the thought of what does laying down our lives actually look like. So these are some of the things that we've experienced ourselves and some that we've observed in others. So first of all, sharing our homes and our lives and our families with other people. It can be inconvenient and time consuming. It can mean extra work and planning or thinking outside of the box. It's upsetting and unsettling sometimes having someone else around. Our children may need to adapt. They might sit in a certain place every mealtime, and having someone in your home can cause that to be quite unsettling when they can't sit where they want to. Can mean an extra cost financially, extra meat or different food, cooking or sharing food that we wouldn't normally cook or eat, changing our job and giving up a career. Saying yes isn't always pretty. fun or enjoyable, meal times and night times can be fractured and disrupted. Feelings and bodies can be hurt. We can be taken advantage of. Laying down our lives means we can be rejected, despised, kicked, spat at, possessions broken, and things spoilt. Dealing with other people's fears and anxieties and anger and rage. Saying yes to radical hospitality can be heartbreaking, frustrating, disappointing, overwhelming, lonely, tiring and exhausting, and seem utterly hopeless. And it means loving somebody in the mess and on their worst days. Because Jesus came for the mess and was born into the mess. And the mess and the worst days are exactly where Jesus is. Yes. And we are bringing Jesus to them in the mess. So this all sounds a bit gloomy, perhaps. But how do we live and survive on the darkest days when we are giving our all and laying our lives down for others? God has called us to do this. Therefore, he will give us what we need. It says in Psalms that he is father to the fatherless, and James tells us to look after the orphans and the widows. And the Good Samaritan, if we turn it around, we are the innkeeper and God is the Samaritan. So he brings us hurt and damaged people to look after and love. He also gave the innkeeper money and said he would be back with more. So God supplies all we need. He is our provider. He will give us strength for each step and each moment of every day and every night. There can be many difficult or new situations that we might find ourselves in, and he will show us the way and make a way for us when we lack wisdom. When I was a child, I used to dance on my dad's toes. Don't know if any of you did that, but I did. And he would move around the room to music with me holding on with my arms wrapped tightly around him. And God has reminded me on many occasions to dance on his toes. He knows the dance moves, I don't. I just need to hold on tight and let him take me to the right places and the right people. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look up and see him there, to worship him and to thank him for the tiniest things. And God will bring the healing and the freedom. That's not my job. My job is to love and care unconditionally in the mess and on the worst days. So radical hospitality will test our faith, but this testing will develop perseverance. In Romans 5, verse 4, it says, "We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." God puts us in church families. We need each other. We need to receive and give encouragement to each other. We need to share practical help. Meals, lifts, walks and time out, respite. We are vital to each other when we are being radically hospitable to others. When we give out, we need to receive and vice versa. And Moz and I and our family have been recipients of that generosity in Grace Church, of people doing those things for us and giving us respite and time and meals. Over the last few years. Radical hospitality will also teach us to wait and expect, to look, hope and see what God will do. We need to wait and expect that God will do the unlikely, the improbable and the impossible. I read in some Bible reading notes recently that too often we can marvel at the delivering power of God and we can overlook his keeping, strengthening and enabling power. So it's helpful to set up reminders. Ebenezer's as the Bible calls them. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, meaning stone of help. And Samuel said, 'He has been faithful hitherto up to this point and will not fail me henceforth in the future.'" At our wedding, my granddad, who was a very faithful and wise brigadier in the Salvation Army, he spoke about hithertos and henceforths. And at the time, I didn't really listen, if I'm honest, and I didn't really get what he meant either. But over my life, there he is, I have learnt to look back at what God has done, to celebrate and remember and be thankful for that keeping, strengthening and enabling power. So the reason we can live and survive through the darkest days when we are radically hospitable and laying down our lives for others is because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And that's from Lamentations 3:21. We will not always get it right, and we will make mistakes, but God is faithful, and he gives us a new start every day. To end, I wanted to read you something that I wrote a couple of years ago that God put on my heart. It relates to our journey of fostering and adoption, but it also applies to anybody, any person, any child or adult who's had a difficult childhood, difficult parenting, or suffered some form of trauma in their lives. This affects so many people. And as I read, I hope you'll be able to relate this to some people that you know. Okay, it's called "There's a Hole in My Bucket: Loving Children with Holes in Their Buckets." Should be a little video clip.
"Henry, fetch me some water."
"With what shall I fetch it, dear Liza? Dear Liza, with what shall I fetch it, dear Liza? With what?"
"With a bucket, dear Henry, dear Henry, dear Henry, with a bucket, dear Henry, with a bucket."
"But there's a hole in me bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. There's a hole in me bucket, dear Liza, a hole."
"Then fix it, dear Henry, dear Henry, dear Henry. Then fix it, dear Henry, dear Henry. Fix it."
We won't go on anymore. We'll be here all day otherwise. So Liza and Henry then go through a whole set of solutions, only to find that the water still seeps through the holes. And in the end, the only answer is to buy a nice, shiny new bucket. So I want you to imagine that we have a bucket, an invisible bucket above our heads. And every time something goes well, a kind word is spoken to us, a helping hand, something makes us smile, our bucket, drip by drip, fills up. On the flip side, when things go wrong, we have a bad day, we have an argument or a crossword with someone we love, the bucket tips and drops fall out, leaving us with less. The important thing is to keep our bucket topped up so we don't run dry. Topping up our buckets can also happen when we show love and care to others around us. It is mutually beneficial. So we top others up and that tops us up too. God enriches and satisfies us and others by this process. However, imagine having an invisible bucket above your head with holes in it. It's rusty and dented and full of holes. And no matter how much we love the holy bucket person, we pour praise and encouragement on them, we protect them, we give them security, we have fun and laugh, we give endless amounts of time to them, instead of filling up their bucket, it leaks through the holes. It is an endless cycle that never stops, and they are constantly running down to empty and always needing more. Whatever is poured in is never enough. There are precious children and adults who have these leaky buckets simply because they were carried in their mother's womb and born into a situation and an environment that was beyond their control. A hostile, chaotic, and sometimes dangerous place, and they are born needing to fight or fly. It's in their hard wiring. They are born needing to be nurtured and loved, but are removed from every familiar sight and sound and smell and touch and taste that they have known, albeit necessary for their survival and safety. And they are separated, and the bond is broken, and they feel abandoned. The holes were already forming in their bucket before they were born, whilst they were developing and growing. And they are damaged and now abandoned, and they are placed in an alien environment and fostered or adopted into another family. As they grow, they're not aware of why they find things so hard, why life is challenging and difficult, and why they feel different, why they can't just trust and feel safe even with the ones that they love. They understand about their history and their adoption and why it happened, but many of them have no conscious memory of what happened to them, only the deep, gut-wrenching shame, pain and confusion that develop deep inside their baby brain and innermost being. All the good and positive love that is lavished and poured into them disappears through the holes and drains away. There is a residue that sticks to the side of the bucket. They know they are in a family who loves them. Their head knows this, but their heart is unable to accept it. Living with children and adults whose buckets are full of holes is tough. They require unconditional and sacrificial love. Giving up everything for them and not expecting much in return. Knowing that the process will need to be repeated day after day. It's heartbreaking and painful to watch them. It stirs up anger as to why this should have happened to them. And to witness why this should have happened to them. Disappointment and despair and utter sadness to witness their pain and hurt. To put yourselves in their shoes, even for a moment, is desperately painful. But knowing that they live and feel like that all the time, day and night, is truly mind-boggling. They're scared and anxious, confused, unsafe, unwanted, carrying huge fears. Angry, suicidal, unvalued, insecure, shameful and sad. But, what a great word that is. There's so much more that can come next. There is hope. We have a super abundant Father God who is father to the fatherless, who sets the lonely in families, whose idea of adoption into his family as sons and daughters gives us a picture of God's heart. Adoption is a good thing. He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will bring healing of the past. He will repair and renew and give a hope and a future. God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. God's story is already written. He is the author and perfecter. God's plans are secure and steadfast. No one's birth is an accident. No one's birth is a mistake. Even with the most difficult start, God's plan was there. He knew and he works all things together for good. And God is in the business of supplying wonderful, shiny new buckets from his heavenly store. Buckets with no holes where truth and joy and peace cannot run out. Buckets that can be refilled without leaking. Buckets that are resilient enough to cope with life's challenges. Buckets that can be topped up again and again. And full buckets that allow the person to be free to top up others' buckets. So we look forward to the day when those buckets are nearing completion. We see glimmers of hope, healing and restoration. We don't do this in our own strength. Oh no, it would have run out a very long time ago. No, we do it in God's strength, where all things are possible. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He is more than enough." So there is a cost, but God wants us to say yes to radical hospitality and laying down our lives. So who will be at your table? That's it.